Gospel of John, chapter number 20. John, chapter 20. Going to read to you this morning from the Word of God. Not only is it historically and scientifically accurate, but my friend, it has the power of the living Spirit of God that is able to minister to your heart and to my heart this morning. And I want to talk to you, dear friend, about the only man-made thing in heaven. The only man-made thing in heaven. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, if you want to mark one verse in all of the Word of God that tells you the purpose and the point of the Bible in its entirety, it is there in verse 31. "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Turn back in your Bibles, if you will, chronologically, to the next to the last book in the Bible, the book of the Old Testament, rather, the book of Zechariah. The last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. If you'll go back one book, you'll find the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter number 12. Now, I'm going back in time chronologically in the Bible. But at the same time, we are going forward historically in the Bible because we're about to read a prophecy of the book of Zechariah that applies not to the time of the disciples in the upper room in the Gospel of John, but my friend, applies to the time when Jesus Christ will physically return back to this earth for the second time. Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 10. Well, let's go back up to verse number 8 because we see so much in the news. Let me tell you what's going to happen here before very long. Zechariah 12 verse 8. "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, that they shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day," listen to this, "that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem."
But look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now look. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, it's also in the book of Zechariah there, that when Jesus returns to this earth, that his feet will sit in the very same place that he left, and it was on the Mount of Olives. Acts chapter 1, as Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives out of their sight, amen, they begin to question the things and the times of his coming. The two that were sitting there, the angelic beings, say, why ye gaze ye into heaven at this Lord Jesus? Don't you know that is taken up from you? Don't you know that in just the same manner as he's departing from you, he will return? Zechariah hundreds of years before said that whenever Jesus came to this earth, and the Jew thought this is the way it would be the first time, that his feet would stand upon the Mount of Olives. And you read a little further, you'll see there's going to be a great earthquake. But when he does descend, they're going to look upon him, the Bible says, whom they have pierced. Now, I ask you, where was Jesus pierced? Geographically, he was pierced in Jerusalem, was he not? Amen. And so, I've read scripture unto you this morning that tells us that Jesus was crucified, but when he was crucified, he was crucified in a very specific way, because there was a lot of different ways that they crucified people. There were many times, because crucifixion was not intended to be a quick death. They were hung upon a cross, dear friend, in order that they might suffer for days and die a slow, agonizing death. And many people, they simply hung with ropes and strapped them to a cross. Some were simply a pole that they were put upon. But the Bible tells us here that Jesus wasn't strapped to a cross with ropes. The Bible tells us that he was nailed to a cross with nails, through his feet and through his hands. Now you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll read there where it says, and they crucified him there. It talks about his crucifixion, but it doesn't say anything about the nails. We find that out here in the Gospel of John that we just read in chapter number 20, that, friend, he was nailed to a cross. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're in a human body, and he was, you cannot suffer such wounds as these without them leaving marks. Marks. Wounds. Amen? And I don't understand everything, but I do know that the Bible tells us that after Jesus was buried in that tomb, that he descended into the lower part of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus prophesied all about it, and the Bible tells about it after the fact. That's what happened. But when he came out of that grave that Sunday morning before daylight, dear friend, he was in a new body. It was a body that the Bible says you and I are going to have one like it. But in his body, we find something unique that remained in that new body that related to the old body for the purpose of identification. And what remained in his body was the marks. We call them scars. We sing an old song that says, the only thing in heaven made by man will be the scars in the hands of Jesus. So Zechariah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looked to a time whenever those scars, those wounds, those injuries would be visible in that body when he returns back to this earth. When those disciples had the doors locked and were up in that upper room for fear of the Jews, trembling and scared, thinking it's all over, we've been crazy, this thing hadn't worked out the way that I thought it was going to work out, Jesus appears in the midst of them. Not only does his body carry those marks, but he's able to go through walls and doors without a key. Amen. And when he showed them, now he showed them the nail wounds in his hands, what it said, then they knew it was the Lord. They didn't think it was the thief. They didn't think it was the other malefactor that reviled against him. They knew it was the Lord. upon conveying that message to Thomas. No doubt they said, we know it was him because we saw the marks in his hands and his feet and his side. He said, well, I'll tell you, I've got to see. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it myself, because I saw him hanging there. I saw him die. I saw him give up the ghost.
8 days later. He lived 8 days in unbelief, dear friend. You can too. You can live a whole lot longer. You ought to live a whole lot less. Jesus came back, and this time Thomas happened to be in church. Of course, after saying the usual greeting, peace be unto you, that's what he desires to give, he said, Thomas, come on. Come on, put your finger in my wounds. Put your hand into my side. See, sometimes seeing is enough, isn't it? Amen? Sometimes seeing is enough to convince us. I want to tell you, the Bible makes it pretty clear that the only thing that's going to be in heaven that was ever made by man were the wounds that were inflicted upon Jesus of Nazareth while he was here upon this earth. That for a purpose and for a reason. And why I want you to think about this morning, because you see, scars tell a story. They always do. I want to tell you this. If you've got a scar in your body and you look at it, you remember a specific time, you remember a specific place, and you remember a specific pain, don't you? Every scar in your body has a story. I've got a scar right there in the palm of my hand. No, I wasn't crucified. We were opening oysters in Florida one time at my brother-in-law's house, and he said, here's some gloves we've got down at the hardware store, and barbed wire won't go through them, but I'll tell you, oyster knife will. Because no sooner he said that, pow, I slipped off that oyster shell. There's a scar. I'll never forget that. I remember what I took when it happened. Why? That scar has a story. I've got a scar on the inside of this finger. One time I was working on a stereo and trying to pull a speaker wire off of a speaker that wouldn't come off. It was stuck. And when it let go, the edge of my finger caught that speaker and just sliced it to the bone there, and blood went everywhere. I remember that. There's a story behind that. I've got scars on my shoulder here from blisters. One time my wife set the woods on fire. See, not only do I remember, she remembers it. And all I got to do is remind her about it and say, you see these white scars around my shoulder? That was blisters I got from fighting that 4-acre fire with a pine top for hours. Still being defeated. You see, every scar has a story. That's the same for you, isn't it? When you look at it. Friends, same thing for the scars in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are there because they tell a story. They are there because they remind us of something. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning. Friend, I want to tell you, I don't know everything about heaven. I know some things about it. Amen. I know there's a city there. I know there's a golden street there. I know there's a river there. I know there's a tree of life. And there's a tree that bears 12 men of fruit. I know a few things about heaven, but I don't know a whole lot compared to the entire story. Amen. Because I just couldn't handle it all. Amen. God knows man to be taking himself out. You run into a struggle as a Christian, you'd be killing yourself. I'm just going to go to hell. Glory to God. So good. Listen. The one thing I know that's going to be a reminder of man when he gets there, and his relation to what to Jesus of Nazareth when he was born into this world, the fact that we killed him, we nailed him to a tree with nails. Amen. Now, I can blame the Jew. I can blame the Roman. I can blame a lot of people. But when it boils down to it, the Bible makes it very clear, friend, that it wasn't them that held him to the cross. He could have came down any time he got ready. By the way, that was the last temptation of Christ. If thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Come down off of that cross. He could have done it. My friend, I'm one nailed into that cross, and that's why he stayed there and why he didn't come down. There's a story in scars. So let's think about the story in the man-made scars in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that, friend, one of these days I'm going to see and you're going to see. Matter of fact, I'll go further than that. Every man, woman, boy, and girl will see the scars in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What story do they tell? Number one, the scars of the Lord Jesus are wounds that convince us of His suffering. They convince us of His suffering. You know the best way to convince somebody of anything? Not tell them about it, but show them.
Just show them the evidence. And then they'll be more prone to believe. Amen? You see, I want to tell you something. It takes more than just telling somebody about Jesus in this life. You better be able to show them Jesus. If they hadn't seen Jesus in you, you may as well keep your mouth shut talking about Him. Amen? See too much of that today. Talk about Jesus like, dear friend, He's some kind of pep pill that you can take that'll just cure all your problems. And then the next minute, vileness come out of your mouth and your life. Listen, dear friend, I want to tell you something. The scars in His hands and His side and His feet and His head tell the story that when He was here, He lived a life of suffering, and they convince us of it. The Bible said in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, He's despised, rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It says, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised. We esteemed Him not. And surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed of Him. We thought about Him as one stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace, the stripes of our peace were put upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone every one, dear friend, to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And there's no way that that could happen, as Isaiah prophesied of it, without it leaving some scar. Oh, friend, you better think about it. Think about the suffering that Jesus endured. And right now we're dealing, He suffered many ways, the Bible says, but we're dealing with Calvary, with the cross. Amen. We think about the suffering of suffocation. You see, one reason that crucifixion was such an agonizing death is because one hung upon a cross until eventually he gave out. And he would begin to sag. And he would begin to literally hang. The Bible talks about hanging on a tree in the Old Testament. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Until finally, my friend, all of these muscles and things would pull the diaphragm up, and your chest cavity and your abdomen would fill with fluid. And dear friend, all of a sudden you'd find yourself in a slow, agonizing death of suffocation. Drowning, if you will, your own blood and your own bodily fluids. That's why, dear friend, when the Jews said, hey, you know what? They're not dead yet, and the Passover's coming. Well, it was Passover. The next day was the day of unleavened bread, which was a high holy day, if you read the book of Leviticus chapter 23. They said, we got to do something to hurry this up, Romans. And so they went out and they break their legs. Why? So they could no longer support themselves, and they would sag, and they would thus die much quicker. Now, Jesus hung upon the cross 6 hours, from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. They didn't have to break His legs, and they marveled that when they went to Him, He was already dead. Amen. You see, something happens when you die. I see it all the time. I've seen people that have been burned. I've seen people in many different places, different positions, many different reasons that are dead. Let me tell you what happens to you when you die. If you're laying here on your back and you die, nobody's around, something's going to begin to happen in your body. Rigor mortis is going to set in for a short period of time. You won't have it a long time. But during that time also, a certain process begins that's called lividity. And all the blood in your body, gravity is going to literally pull down. Friend, your blood ain't going to stay right where it is whenever you die. Let me tell you where, if you're laying on this floor on your back, we're going to come in and we're going to roll you over. And that's how we're going to determine whether or not we're going to electrocute you, try to bring you back. Your back will be purple as though it was all bruised. You know why? Because all the fluids and all the blood in your body is going to begin to settle in the lowest point. Gravity is going to pull it down. You're dead. Friend, that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember whenever the soldier pierced his side? The soldier didn't pierce his side to kill him. The soldier was piercing his side to see if he was dying, if he was dead. You know why? He knew when he pierced him with that side that something was going to come forth. The Bible said blood and water came forth. You know what? That showed him this man's dead. Why? That blood and that fluid had to begin to settle. Where did he pierce him? He pierced him in his side. Wasn't up in the respiratory area, the circulatory area. He pierced him in his side because he knew that, dear friend, everything went down and he pierced him. And when he saw it come out, he knew he was dead.
Friend, he literally suffocated there on the cross. I'll tell you why he died so quick. He died because his heart burst. Isn't that on purpose? Friend, he died of a broken heart for you and me. Amen? Suffocating there upon that cross. Isn't that terrible? But friend, that ain't the worst part. We don't just see the suffering of suffocation, but we see the suffering of sin. The suffering of sin. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he took Peter, James, and John. He went into the garden, which where he often went to pray. There the Bible said he prayed. Luke said he sweat as it were great drops of blood. I'm going to tell you what he prayed. He didn't say, Father, don't let them hurt me. He didn't say, Father, don't let them beat me. Don't let them cut me. He said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Now that's symbolic language. What was he talking about there? Friend, he wasn't talking about the pain. He wasn't talking about the nails. He wasn't talking about the humiliation, friend. What he was talking about was the cup of sin. For the Bible says, He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that He might be the right, we might be the right, made the righteousness of God in Him. In that moment of time of His suffering and suffocation, dear friend, He took upon Him literally the sin of the world. From the time of Adam until the last one that will be born before the return of the Lord. It wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the scourging, dear friend, that was so awful and terrible for Him on that cross. But it was the sin that He prayed, God, if there is any other way, then let this cup pass from me. And then He said, yet, but for this very hour is the reason that I come. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. Oh, listen, friend. I want to tell you there's a fate worse than death. I want to tell you there's a pain that's worse than a physical pain. And the worst thing, my friend, about Jesus hanging upon a cross and the thing that His wounds confirm for us is the fact that He didn't die because He was guilty. He didn't die because He was worthy, because He was a criminal. But He died, dear friend, because I deserve to die. And He took my place and bore my sins and my sorrows. That's what Isaiah said. The suffering of suffocation, the suffering of sin we see, the suffering of separation. The Bible says He came unto His own and His own received Him not. He was crucified by His brethren of His own house. He received these wounds, if you will, in the house of His friends. That's bad. Your enemy do something against you, it doesn't bother you, it just make you maybe a little madder. But friend, if your friend does something against you, it's a pain that you will not get over in a short period of time. That's bad. But I want to tell you, that's not bad as the separation that Jesus went through. My friend, the Bible says, as He hung upon that cross, all of a sudden, about noonday, the sky began to turn black. And the earth began to rumble, lasted 3 hours long. In the midst of that darkness and that blackness, Jesus cried these words from the cross. My God, why have You forsaken me? Oh, those were not the words of one, dear friend, who did not know why he was going through what he went through. Here, those were the words of one who knew exactly why he was going through what he went through. Amen. And that cry was to let you and I know that the very Son of God, who'd never known any distance from God the Father and the royalty and the greatness of His power, found Himself in a position, dear friend, of being separated from that Godhead. According to the words of Psalm 22 in that great prophecy of David, Jesus uttered those words, not simply because it was a real experience that He was going through, but for the benefit of those that were around Him. Dear friend, after that darkness was over with and that centurion saw Him die, he said, truly this man was the Son of God through the things that he said. The suffering of separation, dear friend, from His
Father, the Bible says he was stripped, but he opened not his mouth. The Bible says he was scourged, but he opened not his mouth. In the supplication, he opened not his mouth. In the sin, he opened not his mouth and cried for mercy. But dear friend, in the separation from the Godhead and his Father, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not to remind him, but to remind you and I. Why he died. Friend, when we get to glory one day, we behold those scars. I want to tell you what they'll remind us of throughout eternity. They will confirm unto us that, friend, there came a time when he suffered, when he died for you and me. Amen. Not only will they convince us of his suffering, but those wounds will be there and are there to comfort us in our sorrow. How do they do that, preacher? I'll tell you how they do that. If there is anybody who understands what it means to hurt and to need comfort, it was Jesus of Nazareth. And through not only what he suffered on the cross, but also that which he suffered in his life, my friend, he understands emotional hurt. He understands physical hurt. He understands mental and spiritual hurt because there was times in his life whenever he experienced them, dear friend. And the marks of the nails of Calvary, dear friend, will comfort us in our sorrow. The Bible in the book of Hebrews describes him as that great high priest. Said, my friend, that he's there for us in time of need and that he can be a good intercessor for you and I because there's nothing that you and I suffer in life that he hadn't already suffered. Only we sin in the midst of it, but he did not. Therefore, my friend, he's a great and perfect high priest. What does that tell us? The wounds in his hand when it comes to comforting us. Number one, it tells us we have his heart. We have his heart. He proved it. There it is. 1 Peter chapter 5, we talked about verse 8, about the devil, the roaring lion. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves before God that he might exalt you in time, casting all your care upon him. Verse 7, why? He careth for you. Preacher, how do I know that the Lord cares for me? Just look at the scars. Just look at the scars. Friend, that ought to comfort you to know that he cared enough for you, that he died in your place, that he cared enough for you to endure all of these things. Not that he might, my friend, lord it over you and say, look what I did, but rather to try for one moment in time to convince you and me in our hard-heartedness and hard-headedness. And my friend, God really does care for you. This world mocks God. It's got nothing for God. Dear friend, it doesn't realize that the very God that they curse, the very God that they mock, my friend, loved them and gave his only begotten Son to die for them. My friend, those wounds convince us in our sorrow that we have his heart. Those wounds convince us, my friend, that we not only have his heart, we have his help. You ever known anybody? I've known Christians had attitude and God wasn't going to do nothing for them. Boy, you get in that place, you're in a bad place. My friend, the Bible says he is our help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, listen, you need help this morning, let me tell you where you can find it with guarantee. How do you know that, preacher? Because there's marks there in heaven that are going to prove that to you. Because that's why he died. He didn't die, friend, to help himself. He died to help you and to help me. Not simply in salvation and to deal with our sin, but my friend, he died to help us in every way. And that's why he lived 33 years in a sinful world. Praise God. We have his heart. Those wounds convince us, comfort us. We have his help. But praise God. We have his healing. You know, you go by the bed of somebody that's suffering, some people that are dying. Friend, you talk about feeling helpless. Let me tell you why a lot of people are not going to come see you when you're dying. They feel helpless. They can't do anything. They feel helpless. Boy, wouldn't it be great if God give me the power of healing in these hands like what Jesus had.
So that, friend, anybody walked down this aisle that had a cancer, that had a hole in the heart, any other physical problem, that, friend, I could lay these hands upon them and say, be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, would I love that. But if I had it, y'all have to move over because this place be running over. But the problem is, see, they wouldn't be coming because of the healer. They would be coming because of the healing. You see the difference? Always a grand difference and a great difference. Amen. I've come today because He's my healer, my help. But I'm going to tell you something. If He don't heal me, I still got His heart. I'd rather have somebody's heart than anything else they have to offer. Hadn't you? I told Ann, I married her because I thought she had money in tin cans buried in the backyard. Of course, you know that's not so. What I wanted out of Ann when I married her, same thing she wanted out of me because there weren't a whole lot more to me. That was my heart. She has my heart. She's always had my heart. She'll always have my heart. I don't care if He heals me. If the Lord tarries, I'm headed for Raymond's funeral home or one of them down there. Friend, I ain't worried about that. You know why? I've got His heart. And His promise that one of these days, friend, He's going to shout. Angel ain't a shouting. He may toot his horn. He ain't shouting like the Lord. Son, we're coming out of that grave. And the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. What? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Why? Because, friend, we got His heart. We got His help. We got His healing. And He may not heal this old, these old lungs of mine in this life, but one of these days He'd give me a body, dear friend. Won't need air. If I want to go to Pluto, if I want to go out there someplace that's not even on our map yet, bless your heart, I can go. That healing's coming one day. Those wounds convince us of His suffering. Those wounds comfort us in our sorrow. Those wounds compel us in our service. Now, friend, there's two ways that you can make somebody do something. I've been in church long enough to realize that. I can convince you that you ought to do something because it's right and because the Word of God says you ought to do it. And you ought to do it thus because you love Him. Or else I can use the Word of God as a staff and a rod and beat you over the head with it till out of embarrassment you eventually do it. The only problem with the second part is that whenever I turn my back, you'll be right back to the same condition you was in before. Those wounds, dear friend, are what should compel us to serve Him. I can tell you what you ought to do today, and I can read it to you in the Word of God, but I want to tell you something. If you can't look at Calvary and look at the wounds in His hands and His feet and His side and His brow, my friend, that He suffered for you, if that doesn't create with you a desire to know Him and to walk with Him and to serve Him, then there's nothing I can do to compel you to service. I want to tell you something. Everybody that's ever been compelled to serve Him, they were compelled to serve Him because of the wounds. That are the marks that are in His body. You don't believe that? Listen. My dad used to compel me with wounds. Matter of fact, he could compel me with just the threat of wounds. Boy, I tell you this, you better get up and go do what I told you to do or I'm going to tear your blind side up. It compelled me. But you know what? When I got older, Dad and Mom didn't have to compel me with threats, wounds. You know what compelled me to do something for them? Their love for me. Boy, when I was little and they fed me and they clothed me, I didn't realize. I thought everybody had mamas and daddies giving them stuff. I didn't appreciate it. I didn't realize what was going on. But boy, when I got older and I looked back and I saw what we come through as a family in our life, I said, you know, my mom and dad love me. You know what that'd do? That'd compel me to help them anytime I get a chance. Amen. Friend, if the scars in the Lord Jesus Christ's body don't compel you to serve Him, that's not a thing I can tell you today that's going to make you serve Him.
And I want to tell you, that's why most people who are members of churches and go by the name of Christ don't serve Him. They don't see the wounds. I want to tell you one thing. You're saved by grace, but whenever you see Him on that day and He reaches out His hand to receive you, I won't tell you what's going to happen to you when you see those scars. You're going to say the same thing I'm going to say. My God, I wish I'd done more. I wish I'd have done more. Those wounds compel us, dear friend, to serve Him. And they call us to serve Him. Why do you think missionaries sacrifice and surrender everything and go to foreign fields? They know what Jesus did for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, the love of Christ constrains us. Oh boy. It causes us to do what we do. The wounds convince us of His suffering. They comfort us in our sorrow. And they compel us in our service. But His wounds also convince us in our salvation, confirm us in our salvation. You know what the wounds tell me? They tell me that I'm saved. Not because I'm worthy or deserve it, because anything I've ever done. But I'm saved because there came a time in the experience and history of man that the innocent died for the guilty. And that, friend, the only reason that I have guarantee of heaven, the only reason that I have guarantee of eternal life is because those wounds tell me that my salvation is confirmed because He planned it, He provided it, and He produced it. That don't leave a whole lot of room for me except to do what the Bible term salvation is, receive the gift. Amen. If I was to ask you this morning, how do you know that you're saved? What would you tell me? Well, I know I'm saved because I feel saved. I know I'm saved because I like gospel music. A lot of people like that, dear friend. I got news for you. Gospel music comes that sounds like country. Gospel music comes that sounds like rock. Gospel music comes that sounds like bluegrass. You better be careful why you think you're saved. Well, I feel like I'm saved. You better be careful. I want to tell you what confirms and what will confirm for us that we've been saved. The wounds that were made by man that will be found in heaven. Boy, when the devil comes and he says, and rightly so, Donnie Murphy's not worth the powder it'd take to blow him away. You too. You know what Jesus, all He has to do in the court of law as our advocate? Yeah, but I died for Him. He deserved to die. I know that, Satan. But I died in His place. So you know what? You can't touch Him because He's innocent. Frustration. The devil has to turn and walk away as he did in the days of Job. Glory to God, those wounds confirm, my friend, us in our salvation. And so we ought to understand, dear friend, that the same wounds that tell you and I that we are saved should tell the world that He will judge this lost world for its sin. There are many good moral people, my friend, who have just as good a morals as any Christian that you know. But my friend, in their life they have no desire for God, no love for God, no time for God. When we stand before God side by side, I want to tell you the difference. He'll look at us both and determine one just as guilty as the other. But my friend, for the sinner that rejected the work and the offering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will look at him and say, yes, but there's one difference between this one and you. You had no desire for the gift of my Son that I gave for you. And so you rejected it all of your life. You trampled under your foot the blood of the Son of God and deemed it as an unholy thing. Now I want to tell you something. You just think about it with a little bit of common sense. You can do a lot of things to me and you might stir me up, but I want to tell you something that will cause us type and heartbeat. You go touch that boy of mine. Now he big enough hurt you himself right now. But at one time he weren't. I want to tell you, you hurt that little boy, you're fixing to get Donnie Murphy riled up, and you just the same. Now, but we think for some reason God, on the day of judgment, is going to look at a man who despised and rejected what Jesus, his own son, did for them, my friend, when he died upon the cross, and that God will say, well, that's all right. Friend, it ain't so. Those wounds confirm to us that, my friend, he will judge the sinner, my friend, because he rejected the wounds that were made for him. But he will judge the saint, my friend, because he accepted the wounds that were born for him. Praise God. There was a lady in the hospital one time. She knew she was going to die. Hospital chaplain came. You know what they usually are. And I ain't trying to be ugly. I'm just an idiot. I know. And the chaplain said, dear lady, is there anything that I need to forgive you of at this time? And she said, show me your hand. Well, the priest held out his hand and she said, nope. You sure can't, because there ain't no scars in your hand. Oh, praise God. Our forgiveness is because one who holds those wounds, my friend, bore the price of penalty that he then could say, I forgive you. Holy God could not simply look down at us sinners and say, that's all right, I'll overlook it this time. We have so lost the holiness of God in the house of God this day. Let me tell you why there ain't many people here. Because I told them one time, don't be wearing shorts at the house of God. This is God's house. You don't wear shorts and show your nakedness here. We've had enough adultery in the house of God. Don't do it. Well, I'll just leave. I can't wear what I want. Let me tell you what God told Aaron. He gave him all the glorious external garments of the priesthood, the robes. I'm going to tell you something else he gave him, a pair of breeches. When I was a kid, we used to call our pants breeches. It come from that word in the Bible, breeches, with two E's. Now, why did God give him those breeches? He said, so whenever you go up that altar that slanted upward, he said, your nakedness doesn't show. And here's what he said, that you die not. That's how holy God was. This is crude. I preached on before. I'm going to tell you again. God told the people of Israel. He said, now they didn't have a men's and a women's like we got back here. He said, I want to tell you something. Whenever you go outside to relieve yourself, he said, you take a paddle with you. Now you read the book of Deuteronomy if you don't believe what I'm saying. And he said, when you relieve yourself, he said, you dig a hole like a cat. And you covered up. Now here's what he said. Because I, the Lord God, walk amongst you. And I'm holy. You didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? That God said, you be like a cat. If a house got an internal mildew and stuff, God told them how to clean that up. Then he said, you bring a blood sacrifice. Why do that? My friend, whoever cleaned that up was made unclean. Whoever had to take care of that in that house. And friend, if you couldn't get rid of it, that house would be tore down. At the very least, the wall would be tore out. You know why God said? And read it, he said, because I'm walking amongst you. Friend, we have forgot today that God is holy, and we think that because of the wounds that are in the hands of Jesus, that he's no longer holy. My friend, you're wrong. They simply confirm his holiness. And when we come to the house of God today, we've taken churches, we've turned them into community centers, we've turned them into Boy Scout troops, we've turned them into entertainment places and social clubs, and we dress any way, we do anything because we've forgotten that he's holy. But I want to tell you, those wounds in his hands declare, he's holy, I couldn't forgive you if something didn't take your place and die for you. I don't need all that. And I want to tell you, the early church didn't have it. Only thing in heaven made by man. The wounds, the scars in Jesus' body. Now I've said a lot of things about that, but I want to ask you something this morning. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? What's he going to do for you? Because of that, are you going to be saved? Because of that, are you going to serve him? Are you going to say, well, you know, 1 hour a week at church, that's enough. I mean, you know, you're going overboard if you ask anything more than that, preacher. I'm not asking nothing of you. My friend,
It's those wounds that are asking you something. I want to tell you something. You and I would be a whole lot better off right now to deal with those than it will be to deal with them then. When it breaks our heart. And we realize that, friend, the time has come when we can never, ever do anything for our Lord and our Savior. It's over. Friend, opportunities to serve God are rare in this life. You and I had better take advantage of every one of them. Because if we do not, friend, there will not simply be regret. There will be eternal regret. Now, it's sad for me to inform you on top of all that that's not a popular message. That doesn't cause a whole lot of people to come flocking after you. Jesus had a crowd. It wasn't no problem for him. I wish I had one. But then every now and then Jesus would stop and he'd say, "He that would be my disciple, he that would follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself. Yea, deny his father and his mother and all of these things and come and follow me. Take your cross. Count the cost." He fed 5,000 with loaves and fishes. Man, all kind of people began to follow him. Boy, ain't he something? He turned and said, "I am the bread of life. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Where are they at? They all did. Man don't live by that kind of bread. Then many of His disciples followed Him no more. That's what the Bible says, John chapter 6. What do they mean to you? I hope that they mean that the Lord loved you with an everlasting, proven love. I hope that they mean to you that you appreciate it. And that that's why you came to church, to sing "Jesus Saves" and about that garden. What was it all about? That's when he prayed for the cup to be delivered. That's what we sing about, friend. That reminds us of those times. And so every time that we go through this experience and are reminded of these things, our heart gets drawn closer to the heart of God and realize the preciousness and the price of our forgiveness in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You. But You not only loved us, but You proved that love. We very seldom prove our love for You. Because we so often have our own agenda. We don't really have any reason to have any doubts about that this morning, that You love us. Because the evidence is there, yet remaining in the body of Your Son. I believe if you look at Him at your right hand right now, that you see there those wounds that are in His body. And then you can say, "Well, old Donnie Murphy, those people down there at Lakeview, I can forgive them because I see my Son took their place." Oh God, how higher than us that is. How hard that is for us to reach with mortal hands and take hold of. Oh, but we can do it now. Through the Word of God and the revelation of the Spirit of God. Now, we ask, well, what difference does it make? What's it going to do for us? Are we going to be saved because of it? Are we going to serve Him? Don't be comforted by it. That's up to us. I pray this morning that each of one of us here this morning would deal with it, our Father, in the way that we should, as individuals, personally, as the Spirit of God speaks to us. And our Father, magnify that Son of Yours and do what You want to in these next few moments as we give You opportunity to do what You want to do in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.